Hey, church family, it's good to be with you today. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. We've been in our study of 1 Peter for some time now, and we've been looking at this theme of hope. And in a world full of hopelessness, where is it that we can find hope? And Peter has been saying that we have this living hope through the gospel because of what Jesus has done for us. Through his death and resurrection, we can have hope even in the most hopeless situations and even the most hopeless seasons. And so he's been encouraging these believers and telling them, hey, you guys, look to God. Look to the God of all hope. You're going to suffer. You're going to go through persecution, but keep your eyes on Jesus. And last week we saw that he exhorted the people, and he exhorts us to be humble, to choose to walk in humility. And we saw that there was hope for the humble as we keep our eyes on the Lord. And he said in verse 7 of chapter 5, that we're to cast our cares on the Lord because he cares for us. And so he's going to continue in his letter, encouraging these believers, and I trust that it will encourage us as well. Let's read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 say this: Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray that God will bless our time. Father, we come before your holy word, God, and we want to submit ourselves to it, Lord. Maybe there are some who don't, God. Maybe that it's hard for us sometimes, and some things that we read and some truths that we hear from your word, sometimes it's hard for us to believe certain things, we confess, God. But I pray that you would help us in this time, Lord, to really lay hold of your truth, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring to light the truth of your word in our time today. If there's people who are skeptics, God, just skeptics about, you know, Satan or him being real in his attacks and just the Christian faith, if there's a spiritual battle that's going on, I pray that you would help people to pull through. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open people's eyes to see the glory of Christ in the word. And I pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to obey, Lord, what you're telling us here. And to take serious this word from Peter. God, I pray that you give us grace for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are a Christian, you are in a war. You might not feel like you're in a war or that there's a battle that's raging around you, but this is exactly what Scripture says. And if you're not a Christian, you need to understand that you are also in a war. This war is more real than you can imagine. And just because you don't see it in the physical realm doesn't mean that it's not a spiritual reality. And we see this war, and we experience casualties in this war. As we look deeper at this passage, Peter is wanting to turn our attention to this battle that's raging all around us. And it's not, you know, a civil war. It's not a World War III. This is a spiritual battle and a spiritual war that's raging. And many times we're unaware of this reality. But he's wanting to bring our attention to this. And he begins to encourage the believers, and he encourages us, and he says, hey, you've got to be sober-minded. You've got to be watchful because you have an enemy out there. There's someone who wants to take you down. A friend of mine has been to war in different places in the Middle East, and he's come back from war. And I think myself, I've never been to war, but hearing some of his stories and getting to see some, you know, I see different movies that kind of depict war and show kind of what it might be like. And you get a little taste about what it's like, maybe from people who you have in your life or movies that you see. But until you're really in it, I think it's difficult to really understand the reality of it. And as my buddy's telling me stories about his time on the field, it becomes more real to me because he says, man, I was blown up out there. And the thought of I could lose my life in this war, it's definitely something that people think about a lot. The thought of, will I come back today? Or will this be my last day? These are things that people think about and they consider when they're in the midst of war. And Peter wants to encourage us, and he wants to turn our attention to this truth, that you are in a spiritual war. And the first thing I want to look at this morning is, who is this enemy? Who is this person, that's this being that's opposing us? And we see in verses 8 and 9 that there is an enemy of our souls. The enemy of our souls, and his name is Satan. And then secondly, we want to look at the God of all grace. Peter will go on to talk about, okay, yes, Satan is real. He's a real being. He attacks people. But God is the God of all grace, and God is greater than anything that Satan can throw our way. Look at what he says here in verse 8. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. He said this previously in chapter 4, verse 7, when he said that the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And so he's mentioned this before, but it's very important as believers, the attitude that we approach life with. When you wake up in the morning, what is the attitude that you look at life with? A lot of people will say, you know, you should have a positive attitude, or even in times like this when there's so much, it seems like there's a lot of negativity or a lot of pressing circumstances, it's depressing. People say, hey, just stay positive. And of course, I think that's great to stay positive, but I think even more, we need to be sober-minded. We need to be clear-headed as believers. As we wake up, we want to really look at what's happening in the world and see the things that are happening through the lens of Christ. We don't want to miss what's below the surface, because oftentimes we just see what's happening in the physical realm, but we don't want to miss what's happening in the spiritual realm. And that's what Peter wants to turn our attention to today and say, hey, you've got to be sober-minded. You need to be clear-headed, and you got to have open eyes when you approach life. I love what A.W. Tozer has said about many Christians and the way that they view the Christian life or life in general. He says many Christians, like, we view it like a playground. We view life as a playground, but really it's a battleground. And I think it's so easy for us as people just to wake up and to go about our day, not even realizing the spiritual realities that are all around us. And this is a problem for us, right? If we're honest, we oftentimes just live by what we see, and we don't look beyond that. And what Peter's going to say here is that the devil and his demons are oftentimes more serious about the spiritual realm than many of us Christians are. And I think Peter wants to help us to see, to look beyond what we can merely see, and to look at what's going on, what's deeper. What's behind some of the things that we see manifesting in our world today? It's interesting that In all of his letter, this is the first time that Peter mentions Satan or the devil in his entire letter. And I'll just say this about Satan. We kind of been talking about him a little bit here and there, but just to give you an idea, understanding about where he came from, his name was Lucifer. He was an angel of God, and because of pride, he was cast down from heaven. He became Satan, or the devil. He's called the serpent, the dragon, and here he's shown to be like a lion. There's different language that the scripture uses to describe Satan. He says that he's a masquerader, that he likes to come as an angel of light. He likes to disguise himself. He's the great counterfeiter. He wants to do things that would make him seem glorious, that people would look to him instead of looking to God. He likes to copy God in many of the things that God does. He likes to do lying signs and wonders. And so this is very dangerous for us, because when we think about an enemy, you think about, man, this is so crazy that this enemy can look so much like an angel of light. He's so deceptive, and it's easy to fall prey to his attacks. And if we fail to understand Satan and his tactics, we will flounder in our Christian life. We will be going in circles many times because we're ignorant of his devices. And Paul says that we're not to be ignorant of his devices, but so much of the time we are. Sometimes Satan slithers in like a snake, tries to bring deception, whispers a lie to you. And oftentimes he's on the prowl. He's looking for someone to devour. Some of our brothers and sisters who are facing real persecution know what this is like. Remember the context of 1 Peter. These believers are experiencing suffering, and they're about to experience some intense persecution. And what we see here is that Satan was wanting to devour these believers through the trials that they were going through. And Satan wants to do this in your life as well. Did you know that? Satan wants to wreak havoc in your marriage. He wants to ruin your witness at work, before your children. He wants to capitalize on the areas in your life where you're walking in disobedience to the commands of God. Satan wants to ruin your ministry. He's looking for a foothold. He's looking for a way in. Somewhere where he can exploit in your life. He wants to ultimately destroy your faith in God. He wants to cause you to give up and to live for the world. Jesus says in John 10 that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. This is the enemy's job description. And if we're unaware of who he is and how he attacks, we're not going to know what hit us, right? When we go through tough things in life, when we experience opposition, we're not going to be able to filter through that and think, man, how am I supposed to think about what's happening to me as a believer? Rather, we'll give into despair and discouragement. And so I want us to really acknowledge what the Bible says about Satan. Because Satan is not just a symbol for evil in the world, right? I was talking to someone a while back, and we were having this discussion about Satan, and he's a believer. And I said, man, you know, it just kind of came up about, you know, the person of Satan. And he said, I don't really believe in Satan. I think that that just represents evil, that word Satan. And it's like, man, the Bible is so clear that Satan is a real being. And Peter is drawing that truth out here in this scripture. He's not just the personification of evil. He's a real being. And he is opposing people. And he goes about, it says here, like a roaring lion. And he's seeking someone to devour. And if we don't acknowledge the enemy, we're going to be taken out by the enemy, because we're not going to be aware of his tactics. And so I want us all to come with an open heart to this topic. I know it's something that we don't talk about a lot, but I think it's important that we understand and learn from what the Bible says about Satan. How does Satan attack us? I want to talk about this for a few minutes. We know who he is and how he came to be. But how is it that he attacks us? Oftentimes it can be through an idea that's rooted in worldly wisdom and not in the Word of God. These are ideas that are popular in our society and our culture, and they've been accepted kind of as this is the truth of our culture. Maybe it's something that's widely accepted, and Satan preys off of these things. He wants people to believe these truths because he's the father of lies. And Jesus said this about him. He's the first liar. Like, lies originated with him. This is who he is. He's the great deceiver. He's a liar. And so he sends messages out such as, hey, your sex life is just up to you and that person. It's no one else's business. God just wants you to be happy. It's just a little bit of lust. It's just a little bit of sin. You know what? It's not even sin. You guys are two grown-ups. You know exactly what you're doing. He tries to sell us these things and these lies, and so that we attach to these things and we say, yeah, you know what, this is, and we start justifying our sin and we give in to lust, and before you know it, we're snowballing out of control. Because listen, if you give the enemy a foothold, he's going to get a stronghold in your life. It's like if I have a house and I lock all the doors, but I leave the back door unlocked. It's like the enemy finds that open door, he goes inside of it, and he goes into all the other rooms in the house. And so I think it's very important that we deal with our sin seriously, because we can give the enemy a foothold. The scripture is clear about this. Read the book of Ephesians. If we are angry, if we don't deal with our anger, right? It says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place for the devil. And this is an interesting thing. As we make provision for our sin, as we allow it to fester, the enemy finds a way into our lives, and we end up giving him ground that we should not be giving him. It's interesting to see in the life of Peter himself, who wrote this book, his experience with the Lord. And yeah, he said some great things, right? We've talked about this before. He said that the Lord is the Messiah, the chosen one of God. There's a time, though, where Jesus says that he's going to go to the cross, and Peter hears this. He's like, man, Jesus is saying he's going to go die on the cross. And what does Peter do? He says he rebukes Jesus, and he says, far be it from you, Lord. Jesus, you're saying you're going to go to the cross? No, I don't think so. That's not what you need to be doing. But what Peter didn't realize was that he was being directly influenced by Satan. And that's why Jesus responds and looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You see, Peter's thinking was being influenced by the activity of Satan. And Jesus goes on to say to Peter, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of man. And there are many things in our world today that are not of God. Many ideas that have been put forward, that have been accepted by culture. Things like abortion. Guys, this should break your heart, and this should break my heart, to think about all the millions of babies that have been killed. This is a serious issue. You know where that comes from? That is right in Satan's job description. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. This is a serious issue. This isn't just about politics, right? It's not about the left or the right. This is more than that. The Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And I'm getting It's aggravating, okay? Hearing so many people go to bat for a political party, whether you're left or right, whatever it is, and making that the big thing rather than the kingdom of God and seeing beyond merely the physical realm and battling in the spirit, right? People are getting so worked up. And even in a time with, COVID-19, there's a lot happening right now. And again, it's another thing that can divide us. There's people on both sides of the issue saying, no, we should do this. Other people are saying, no, we shouldn't. We should play it safe. All I'm saying is that I want us to be people, like Peter says, who walk in humility, who can see, I could see this person's view and I could see that person's view. I don't want to give the enemy a foothold in my life, but I also want to recognize that there are spiritual forces at work, and that my enemy is not the person who has a different opinion than me. My enemy is Satan. Do we understand that as the Church of Jesus Christ? And I'm afraid many times we allow our politics and we allow our strong opinions and views to get in the way and be a hindrance to getting the gospel out to people. I'm not saying that politics aren't important or these issues aren't important. I'm just saying, if we as a church would see the bigger spiritual realities at play, we wouldn't merely be fighting against flesh and blood. We would say, you know what? I'm going to fight in the spirit. I'm going to pray that God would bring about change and that God's will would be done in our world as it is in heaven. I'm not going to choose to get mad at my neighbor who doesn't agree with me. I'm going to choose to battle in the spirit and understand, you know what? There's something more important than how they view politics or how they view the coronavirus. There's something more important. That's the kingdom of God, and that's them knowing Jesus. And if we get caught up on these things, I think the enemy wins. He gets us so distracted and caught up with things that, yes, are important, but they're not the ultimate thing. And I think as the people of God, it's on us to seek after God and to say, Lord, give me eyes to see what's happening in the spiritual realm. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the fiery darts of the evil one, right? So Satan attacks through giving us ideas that aren't biblical. He makes them popular in culture, but he also attacks people personally by shooting these darts. And a lot of times they're thoughts that are not of God, and that you might wonder, man, where did that thought come from? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Because I've talked with some of you and you're like, man, this thought just came out of nowhere. I didn't want it. I wasn't even thinking about this, but this dark and really maybe dirty thought like came and you're like, what do I even do with that? And you might feel shame and you might feel embarrassed. But I want you to understand this because this is one of the ways that Satan attacks us. It could even be through insecurity. You might say, man, I feel like, there's someone telling me like you're not worthy or you're not beautiful or he'll never love you like he loves that person or whatever it is. There's so many lies that Satan tells us. And oftentimes it takes the form of a thought. I remember one pastor, he was preaching about spiritual warfare and he was using this example and saying, man, he's all, sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm hit with this thought of there is no God. Like, you don't believe this. Like, kind of like these blasphemous thoughts against God. And I was so encouraged by him sharing that. I don't know if I've had that experience in preaching, but I definitely know there are times throughout my Christian life where I get hit with these thoughts and I'm like, whoa, I feel so heavy. I feel so condemned. I feel like the enemy, all of a sudden, he brings something up from 10 years ago that I did. And I'm like, whoa, the shame and the guilt that comes with that. And in that moment, I have to realize, you know what? I'm being spiritually attacked. Either by Satan or his demons. He wants to cast doubt. He wants to bring confusion, despair, and fear. And if he can't keep you from becoming a Christian, he wants to shut you up. He doesn't want anyone else to become a Christian through your witness. And so we need to learn to battle and to understand when we're being lied to. And this has been great to grow in with my wife, as there's sometimes as we're in ministry, and I think the more you step out in ministry and for the Lord, you're gonna experience opposition. So don't be surprised when it comes. It should actually encourage you when you're being opposed, when you're experiencing pushback, Because that means that you're bringing that kingdom of God forward. You're seeking the kingdom of God. Satan's not just going to let that happen. He's going to try to counter that. But there are times where I'll be, you know, down, or I'm like, man, like, I just feel like I'm getting hit with a lot of guilt or shame, or like the enemy's really trying to discourage me. And there's certain times throughout my marriage where it's been really sweet, like, because my wife gets to hear me process and think and speak about these things. And she could recognize it many times, even when I can't. Like, I don't even know I'm being lied to in that moment. And she's like, hey, like, I think the enemy's lying to you. I think, like, you're under spiritual attack. And it's so helpful to have people that we can battle with and have community that we can pursue the Lord with, and that can call out and say, hey, man, I want to pray for you because you're believing a lie right now. Like, that's not true. One of the greatest questions is, my wife asked me, is, what do you know to be true? Because, right, if Satan's the ultimate liar, and I'm starting to believe these lies about myself or about just something I did or just the weight, the heaviness of those things, I say, wait, okay, now I'm recalling God's truth. He's for me. I'm more than a conqueror. He forgave all my sins. He's not counting my sins against me. He paid for them all. And as I speak that truth out, I begin to walk in the freedom that God has for me. I begin to battle in the spirit against Satan and his tactics. I don't think that we need to see Satan in everything, right? Like, he's not, like, it's like, my car got a flat tire. It's like, oh, that must be Satan. It's like, no, I don't think so. But I just don't want us to swing the other way where we don't see him active at all. Because I think what Peter's doing here is he wants to inform us about the spiritual enemy that's around us. He's not wanting us to be paranoid, but he's wanting us to be prepared. Okay, and this is a big difference. As we're talking about Satan and demons, there might be some heaviness or some things later on that you're like, man, I feel like that was just a heavy message. And I think my heart for us as a community is not to just unload this burden on you or to scare you. It's more to bring an awareness of the enemy that's around us, so that we can fight him together and we can know how to battle in the spirit. Think about, like, if there was a lion that was in your neighborhood that's just loose, right? Sometimes you hear about, like, an animal getting out and you're like, whoa, like, everybody's antenna goes up. You're like, man, like, if there's a lion on the prowl out here, like, I want to be aware. And I'm walking out of my house differently than if there wasn't, right? The fact that there's a lion out there changes the way that you go about life. The fact that your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion should change the way that you live your life. It just should. And Peter tells us here how we're to respond to Satan and his attacks. He talks about the attitude that we're to have, right? Be sober-minded, be watchful. But then he goes on to tell us about the action that we're to take. And he says in verse 9, look at what he says there. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. How do we battle against the enemy? We resist him. Listen to what the book of Jude says in verse 8 and 9. I want to point this out for a moment. Because in order to resist the enemy, I think part of what that means is that we rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. And I'll show you why I think that. In verses 8 and 9 in Jude, Jude is speaking about false teachers and how they operate. And how it says that they reject authority and blaspheme the glorious ones. And so he talks about this and he says in verse 8, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And this is a story where, okay, Michael the archangel, Moses has died, and it seems like there's a battle for the body of Moses. And what does Michael do? he doesn't just come on his own authority and tell Satan, hey, you got to go. He says, no, the Lord rebuke you. When Satan comes knocking on the door, you tell the Lord to answer it, right? Say, man, we're coming in the name of Jesus, you guys, who the one who has all power and authority over all the spirit realm. This is the one who we come to. And so we rebuke the enemy when he comes against us. And we'll pray this way, you know. My wife and I, sometimes we're praying. We say, well, you know, we rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. We do what Peter's telling us. We do what James tells us, to resist the enemy, to submit ourselves to God. And we recognize, okay, when we do that, man, there's so much freedom that comes. I feel like the Holy Spirit just floods us and comes in and just pushes back the enemy. And sometimes it's more of a fight, right? Sometimes we have to keep battling. You might say, man, I'm still feeling that heaviness or that shame. And my encouragement to you is to keep battling through. I had a buddy, another way that the enemy, I think, attacks us is through dreams. I have a friend, doesn't go to this church, but you know, he's a believer and was really wanting to get serious about purity before the Lord. And he, I think for like 3 nights in a row, he was just having these dreams that were just heavy and just weighty and like clearly were not of God. And when he called, he was, you know, kind of discouraged and says, man, like I've been getting hit with these heavy dreams and like just unclean dreams. And I know it's like, we know exactly what that is. Like, okay, you're making a stand and you're wanting to go forward in purity. The enemy's not just going to say, okay, go ahead and do it. He's going to try to come against you and get involved. If he can't attack you when you're awake, he's going to want to attack you in your sleep. You're going to feel like, you know what, you wake up and you feel just dirty. You feel like shame and you feel like that actually happened. And it was so amazing because what did we do? We prayed, we rebuked the enemy and all of his tactics, and we asked God, God, help him sleep in peace, protect him in his dreams. And guess what happened? He began to sleep like a baby. No more nasty dreams. Okay? There are different ways that the enemy is going to attack us. And I know what he tries to bring is shame and guilt and wanting us to just battle that out alone. And I think I would just encourage you to really reach out. If you need prayer for something, if you're going through spiritual opposition, we would love to pray for you. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to laugh. Look, at we get hit with things. The enemy wants to bring so many different kinds of things. So I want you to feel free. Please call us. Please reach out and share if you're going through spiritual warfare. We'd love to come alongside you in that. We need to walk in this authority, okay? The authority that Jesus has given us, as he received this authority from the Father, he gives us this authority, and we go out in his name. And recognizing what Jesus did at the cross. At the cross, he made an open spectacle of the principalities and powers. He put them to open shame. And so now, the call for us is to say, okay, Jesus brought the victory at the cross. He bought it for us. He accomplished it for us. He said it's finished. And now we're fighting from a place of victory. We're not just fighting for victory. We're fighting from a place of victory because Jesus already has the victory. The Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God is greater than anything the enemy can throw at you. When you get attacked, know this, you don't have to shrink back in fear. Through the Holy Spirit, you can rise up in faith and resist the enemy. Paul talks about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. He says that we have this sword of the Spirit. We have the spiritual armor that God gives us. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. We have the shield of faith to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. But I would encourage us to read this passage and just say, Lord, I want to wear your armor. I want to be equipped in battle. But the word of God is the only offensive weapon we have. And I love when you look at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, how he battles the enemy. He rebukes him and he uses scripture. The enemy comes at him. He tempts him. He tries to tempt him. And then what does Jesus say? He responds with the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. This is how we're to respond to the enemy's attacks in our lives. Know this truth as well. In verse 9, Peter says that we're to know that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. This is something that we need to know, because there, I can't tell you how many times people think that they're the only one who struggles in the way that they do. Like, I'm the only one who struggles with lust or this sin. Or if people only knew how I struggled. And the truth of the matter is, guys, that, like, there are so many people who are struggling with that thing. But this, again, is one of the enemy's tactics to make you think that you're alone. That somehow you're always going to struggle with this. That no one else is that weird or that sinful. That you're in a category all your own. And that's just not true. Peter says, hey, remember that there are brothers and sisters throughout the world who are experiencing the same sufferings and temptation. I love 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Speaking about temptation, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with a temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Guys, this is a promise that we should memorize and we should really latch on to and say, okay, yes, temptation, the temptation that I experience, the battles that I experience, it's not just me. This is common to humanity in general. But God is faithful and God will bring a way of escape. And when we open up about our struggles and about our sins and these cycles of sins that we can get so easily into, I can't tell you how much freedom I've personally experienced by being able to just have a safe place to share my own struggles just throughout life. And man, it is so amazing to see the body of Christ come alongside me in these moments of just not knowing how to process and not knowing how to get the victory in certain areas. I would just encourage you, if you're struggling, if you're just like, man, I just am getting rocked by this sin, I would encourage you to reach out to a brother or sister, to ask for prayer, get some accountability. The more you let people in, the more we know how to pray for you, the more we could battle for you. I'm going a little long. I have another point, but I think I'm going to close it right here and I'll save it for next week. Got a little carried away today, but yeah, I just want to close by encouraging us to really dive deep in understanding who our enemy is, but also understanding how we can fight and how we can resist him and his tactics. And we'd love to talk more with you if you have questions or just like, man, how can we get prayer? You know, I feel like there's something in our house or something weird going on. We would love to pray for you. It's not going to be weird. I've had multiple people tell me about things that they've seen, I think things that are demonic, and I think these people were hesitant even to share that with me because they're like, you're going to think I'm a weirdo, and I'm like, no, like, this is multiple people's experience. The spiritual realm is real. If there's God, why is it so outrageous for us to believe that there's demons and angels? It just doesn't make sense to me. So it's like, this is a reality, and this is something that the Bible talks about, and this is something that we want to come alongside each other and fight and just say, you know what, we're going to resist the enemy together, collectively. We're going to resist divisiveness. And if there's sin that we're entertaining in our lives, this is really a time to just say, Lord, I do not want to give the enemy any more footholds in my life. I love how in 1 Peter at the end here, Satan is coming up, right? But in the beginning, it's like, it's so much about you and your sin and the sin nature and getting the victory. Yes, Satan brings spiritual warfare, but many times our flesh and our own sin nature, we have plenty of problems on our own. And I think even in Romans, the book of Romans, we see a lot of battling between the flesh and the spirit. And then in chapter 16, we see Satan pop up again. And I think it's interesting the link between what we give, the ground that we give to Satan, and the responsibility that we have to kill our sin by the Holy Spirit, and also how Satan capitalizes on our disobedience. I think God wants to highlight some areas for us today. If there's strongholds and footholds that you've been giving the enemy, I think today is the day that God says, I want to bring freedom to you. I want to help you to go forward by the power of the Holy Spirit. If there's bitterness in your heart towards someone, if there's an unforgiving spirit, you're like, man, I just can't get over this hump. I would encourage you to just cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help my heart. Help me forgive this person. I've been giving the enemy a foothold for so long. And I would encourage you to call that person to make it right and to go forward in the name of the Lord. We love you guys. We miss you. We look forward to the time when we can see you again face to face. Let's pray. Father, I know this was a lot longer than I was thinking. I know that we talked about a lot and a lot about the enemy and demons and just how he attacks us. And I don't want people to be afraid, God, because I think that's not your heart for us. It's more to be watchful. It's more to be sober-minded. But I really want, Lord, that you would just impress on us that you are greater than any devil, any demon. You rule and you reign. And in the end, we know that your kingdom wins, God, that you win and that you rule in victory. And so we pray, God, that you would help us to walk as wise people, Lord, that we wouldn't be ignorant of the enemy's schemes, but that we'd battle, Lord, in the spirit, and that we'd see your kingdom come, Lord. And we thank you for your word, your promise that says that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you that you promised to push the mission of God forward in the world, and that we can go forward confidently in you, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And so we just stand in that, God. I pray that you'd show us the authority that we have in Christ, and you'd help us battle for each other when we're being lied to, when we're giving into deception. I pray you'd bring truth and you bring freedom, and that the Holy Spirit would enlighten the way for us, God. So be glorified in our lives, God. We love you. We pray you be lifted up, God. In Jesus' name, amen.